Right, Revelation chapter 3. Sardis, got a treat for you tonight. Can we flick up some pictures? There's the church at Sardis. Little map there. Oh, look at that. Now, these pictures, courtesy of Ben, I have to tell you, he was on a business trip to Turkey. So he wasn't on church expenses just to take the photographs. But Philip just flicks through them there. And when I say it's Sardis, actually, it's sort of Sardis, isn't it, when you see pictures like this? Because these are Roman. The Romans came in a couple of centuries afterwards, well, 1.5 centuries. And so the Roman buildings. So we can't show you Sardis as it was, but it was on a hill, and they thought they were impregnable. And so they were very lax about defence. And that means, because of the pride, really, then actually they were attacked and overrun on a number of occasions throughout their history. And so they had a very high view of themselves because they were on this impregnable place. But it proved that it wasn't as great a defence as they thought, because they were captured on a number of occasions. So I thought you might like to see those, if we had a few pictures of Sardis. Well, we begin there. And it also roots what we're looking at in history, doesn't it? What we're looking at is real. These places, we're not looking at fairy tales. These places were there. And there was a church in Sardis. And the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to them, but not only to them, for churches throughout the ages. Thank you, Philip. I left the clicker with Philip, otherwise there might have been a disaster there. But thank you for that. So, let's go straight into the passage. And I'll just warn you, I'm spending a little more time in the first verse, because all the answers to the problems of the church at Sardis are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a description of the Lord Jesus. I'm just telling you that, because if you look at how much we've got to look at, and I'm still on the first verse, you might panic. But we're spending quite a bit of time there. And so what have we got? Lord, teach us. Speak to us, please. And to the angel of the church in Sardis, write. So, it's the Lord Jesus revealing himself and his purposes to the angel of the church, the angel taking that word, of course, in its general meaning, as we looked at before, as the messenger of the church. So here's the intention. This is what you need to tell that church. So it's not out of academic interest. This is the Lord speaking to the church. The words of him who has the seven Spirits of God. And again, we saw last time that this is a reference to the Holy Spirit in all his operations, in all his completeness. So when we begin, we meditate upon God, don't we? And we think of the Lord Jesus Christ specifically, and we think of the Father. When we think of the Holy Spirit, he has roles which are revealed to us in Scripture. We read of him right at the beginning of creation. And so we have the Holy Spirit at work, and we believe and know that the Holy Spirit is with us here, as we'll see in a moment. So the words of him who has the seven spirits of God, the Holy Spirit proceeding from the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, throughout the world, and the seven stars. And we saw what this meant again in chapter 1, because very helpfully it's explained to us. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Angels, as we've just mentioned, in the sense of the messenger. So right at the start, the Lord Jesus, referring back to the great vision, comes to the church in Sardis. Remember what he's doing. He's bringing some aspects of his character and of his work to each church individually, so that he completely meets the needs of each specific church. So the church at Sardis has got specific things to say to them. So he wants them to know right at the outset that the Holy Spirit, his word and the Holy Spirit And those who bring the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus are in his hand. And so we have this picture of the effectiveness of the Word and the Holy Spirit. And that's how he greets the church at Sardis. And this is just incredibly important, not only for them, but for us. So, let's just think a moment about the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16, because we need to be totally convinced that it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And we are entirely dependent upon God himself and the working of the Holy Spirit in our midst. Because everything about church life, everything about the Christian life, everything about our lives is actually miraculous. We need the empowering of the Holy Spirit. A conversion. John 16 verse 7. I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. How were you saved, brethren? You were saved, weren't you? Through the Word. And you were saved through recognizing that you were a sinner. How did you come to that conclusion? By yourself? Because you've been a bad lad? I don't think so. You came to that conclusion because the Holy Spirit convicted you of sin and of righteousness, the absolute righteousness of Jesus, meaning that he is spotless, stainless. There is nothing wrong at all in the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect man. And you see the massive comparison, and you have to have the word judgment after that because you understand, oh, we're so far from what God is. Me in all my sin and Christ in all his righteousness. And he convicts us of the absolute reality of judgment. I've known people. I've got a doctor friend. And she told me a testimony not too long since. And she said that she knew, she believed for quite a long time that the gospel was true. She believed it. But she knew she wasn't a Christian. And yet she believed, well, how can that be? How can that be? It's just that she started to go to church, and she was believing, yeah, that's true. Ooh, that's true. That's true. But if you haven't come to the Lord Jesus in repentance, it's a bit scary. It's a bit scary. I went through a rocky period where when I started to go to church, and I thought, I think this is true. I think it might be true. And so it meant I couldn't enjoy my sinful life. It completely messed it up. You're completely miserable. Because when you're in sin, the Bible talks about the pleasures of sin. And they're pleasurable. Don't imagine. I hope you don't turn around and say, I can't imagine why anybody does that. Well, it's because they're pleasurable. And so here you go, you're living in sin, and then suddenly, oh, God's real. God's real. And the Holy Spirit comes upon you and convicts you of sin. Well, you're miserable. Of course you're miserable. Because you can't enjoy your sin. And you're miserable because you can't enjoy Jesus. You're in no man's land. And it's a miserable place to be. Thank God if you are talking to people and they're miserable. Because they might be there. Don't set out to make them happy, will you? Just tell them the truth and pray for the Holy Spirit's work. And it might mean that they're sorrowful. And there is a sorrow leading to death. That's worldly sorrow. But there's a sorrow that leads to repentance. And so it is that my friend knew these things were true, but she knew she wasn't a Christian until she believed in Jesus and said, Lord, I'm yours. Forgive me for my sin. How did she get to that? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us new birth. Born again of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, Nicodemus, you won't see the kingdom unless you're born again. Some people speak, don't they? Are you a second birth Christian, born again Christian? Are you a born again Christian? Well, there aren't any others. There's only born again Christians. Because the Holy Spirit makes us a new creature in Christ, and he gives us the gift of faith. Don't conjure it up from in here. And he grants to us repentance, something we would be entirely unable to do without the work of the Holy Spirit. But once we are Christians, what does the Holy Spirit do then? Well, he doesn't leave us, because in Ephesians 5, let me read from verse 18. This is where Paul is urging us to walk in the light. And he's urging us not to take part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but expose them. And he also says in verse 12, Ephesians 5, it's shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. Isn't that interesting? We live in a society where everybody out in the open's really good to talk. Let me tell you about all these things. Well, hang on a minute. It's shameful even to speak of certain things. And so he's looking at the sin and the evil. But then he says down in verse 18, don't get drunk with wine. Don't get drunk with wine. That's debauchery. But instead, be filled with the Spirit. Continue to allow yourself to be filled with the Spirit. And I've been convinced that the verbs that are used, that's the meaning of it. It's passive as well. So we are to allow the Holy Spirit to come. And it is possible to resist and quench the Holy Spirit. Even though he is the sovereign God, this is how God has chosen to work. So we're not to quench him, we're not to resist him, but we're to be filled on a daily basis with the Holy Spirit. And so every single day, we're to say, Lord, and we have such an encouragement to come to the Father, to ask for what is good. Because even a father on this earth, who aren't good, even a father on this earth will give their child something which is good for them and not bad for them. So when we come to to God and ask for the Holy Spirit, we know we're asking our Heavenly Father for something good, and we can be confident. So please, Lord, we need the Holy Spirit, not only for our conversion, but we need the Holy Spirit to live. See what the Lord asks of us. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me. Even though it might mean persecution. Well, you tremble, don't you? Oh, Lord, you're going to have to help me with this. You're going to have to help me. And it needs God working through the Holy Spirit and through his word. And this is how Jesus introduced himself to this church at Sardis. And you'll see why when we see what he's got to say to them. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, so glad we were at the Lord's table earlier on. And what a joy that was. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, the word of the cross is folly, foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. The power of God unto salvation. The gospel of the Lord Jesus. Want to see God at work? Preach the gospel. And he'll change lives. It's as simple as that. That's the power of God. You want to say, oh Lord, show me your power. Preach the gospel. It's the power of God. That's how God shows his power. And there's loads of people sitting here tonight who can say, that's right. You should have seen state of mind before I was saved. Yeah, you're right. That's the power of God can do that. Oh, yeah. And so that's how God works in all his power. And he says, it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the discernment of the discerning. I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, for in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach, through the foolishness of preaching. And it's called folly and foolishness because the message is foolish to the world. A man died on a cross 2,000 years ago, and that's got something to do with me. That's foolish. But also the method of preaching is foolish to the world. And so it's both a message and how that message is communicated. So it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. How straightforward can you get? It's not hard, is it? Eh? It's just not hard. I thank God that ordinary folk like us can understand what God is saying. I don't know if I've mentioned this to you before, but I rather like the story where there was that church building and they had this text outside on it was next to a tree, and they put this text up in big letters. We preach Christ crucified. But the tree grew, and so after a bit it covered the last word. So it just says, we preach Christ. You couldn't see crucified. And then a few weeks later, tree kept growing. It covered the next word. So it just said, we preach. So they didn't really know what they were preaching about. And then it grew a bit more. So it just said, we. And I thought, do you know, I think that's a nice little story to show what happens to so many churches, because so many churches get embarrassed about the message. It's an embarrassment to them. Because it's foolishness. And the world says it's foolish. So they say, oh, we've got to think this through again, aren't they? You see, our generation thinks it's foolish. We need to talk about something else to attract them in. They won't come in when they think it's foolish. And so they get embarrassed. And it disappears. And I thought, that is a nice little picture. Because some churches say, I know what everybody likes and everybody thinks is good. Community. We're here for the community. We'll do whatever you want. Come and join us, okay? We haven't got a message. Don't worry, we won't put you off. But we're here for the community. Now, God willing, we're here for the community at all. But we're here to give them something real and something true. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because, like Paul, we preach Christ crucified. Jesus reveals himself to this church at Sardis, and he reveals himself bringing to us these great themes of the Holy Spirit and the Word together, being proclaimed in his appointed way. Right, so the people at Sardis, they're listening. What's the Lord got to say? I wonder how the pastor at Sardis preached this. It's a pity it wasn't kept online, isn't it? Because he's got the message, and he's the first one to preach it, isn't it? So at the church, I'm gathered, right, the Lord spoke, and he sent us a letter. It's only a short letter. I'll read it and explain it to you. I wonder how he went about that. Because the first of all, they'll be looking at Jesus himself, and they'll be confronted with God in his word, message to them in the power of the Holy Spirit. So then, still on verse 1, folks. That's why I mentioned what I did at the start. Christ's assessment of the church. Okay? So, what does he have to say to the church? I know your works. He's sovereign. He knows all things. How foolish to try and kid God. Isn't it? It's utterly ridiculous. To put on a face. To pretend we're something we're not. Because we're here for God. And so actually to pretend. That's just crazy. God knows everything about us. In one sense, it's a very sobering thing. Because he knows you at your very worst. But also, it's a very comforting thing. Because he's made it crystal clear that through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're adopted and we have tasted of his mercy and his love. And God is approachable. I tell stuff to God I wouldn't dream of telling to anybody else. Do you do that? I hope you do. You just pour out your heart to God, knowing, and Jesus encourages us, I'm gentle, lowly of heart, come to me. My burden is light. I think sometimes we think it's very heavy. And Jesus said, no, it's light, come to me. It doesn't scare us off. Sometimes you come across religious people and they're so strict and officious and severe, you don't say out. You just keep your mouth shut. Because you know you're going to get your head bitten off if you say anything wrong. You come to the Lord Jesus, he's gentle, he's lowly of heart, he's our very, very best friend. But he's the sovereign one who knows all our works. And then he says to them this, you have the reputation of being alive. Ah, this is church with a reputation. It's a good church. Reputation. They're being alive. Do you know, this morning, in God's providence, wonderful, at Hall Green, one of our dear folk, she was asking, do you know of any churches in Ramsbottom? I said, well, as a matter of fact, I do. There's a wonderful gospel church in Ramsbottom. And she said, oh, I think I've heard of that. It's a life church, isn't it? Now, I know her well enough to know that what she meant was, they preach the gospel there, don't they? They preach the gospel. It's not a dead liberal church. They preach the gospel. And so she was thrilled. But a live church to other people, it depends who you're talking to, doesn't it? I was talking to somebody, some time ago. And they said, which church they went to. And I said, do you enjoy that church? They said, oh, it's bouncing. Well, I knew exactly what they meant by that. It's a bouncing church. And some people, it's not easy to assess. Think about it. What makes a live church? Is it the singing? Is it really? Is it the singing? Is it the way they do things? Is that it? Is it the style of preaching? Is that it? Is it because they do things in a way that you're accustomed to? Is that it? There's a thousand reasons why you feel happy with a church. And you know, people treat churches nowadays like they do supermarkets, don't they? Okay? And so you're off to Aldi and, I'll get someone there and I'll go to Sainsbury. I'll go down to Asda. They've got a better price down there. And they just poom, poom, poom. Because it's for their benefit. Now, churches, people treat churches like that. And so what they say is, they say stuff like, well, this church suits me. Suits me. And so I'll go there because I can get what I want from that church. A bit of a problem with that, you see. Because a church is a body of Jesus Christ. And God gives everybody gifts. And as a member of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, we contribute. So the question is, how can I be a help to this church? What can I do that will gift? And if you think, well, I've got no gifts, well, think again, because you have, because everybody has gifts. Absolutely everybody. And some people who think they can't do much and haven't got gifts, usually they're the very, very best people in the church because of who they are, because of their character. So, how do you judge whether a church is alive or dead? Well, surely it has to be with our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been made alive in Christ. Now, they had a reputation. How much do reputations mean, eh? Shall we be honest? Not. Absolutely not. For some people, they will look upon a church and say, fabulous church. Another one, this church is great. That person's great. This person's great. Do it with preachers all the time. That preacher's great. You've got a reputation. Big deal. There's only one thing that matters. It's Christ's thing. Because he's come to assess the church. And when he looks at the church, they've got a reputation as a life church. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not like one of those HMI inspectors. I will only have 2 weeks to go through the school and then come out with their wise comments. And some of them are right, some of them are wrong, and it's all a bit iffy. Sorry, forgive that. If there's any HMI, I'm sure you're doing a great job. It's just an example. It's just an example. But the point is, when the Lord Jesus looks at the church, he knows exactly the situation. Absolutely exactly. So he can speak to the church and give them exactly what they need. And they need this information. That you have got a great reputation. And when people get a great reputation, what's the temptation? Get proud. They were proud. Absolutely proud. I'm from a church at Sardis, you know. Oh, yeah, really? Oh, yeah. Things going well. Right. What's the Lord say? You got a reputation. A life church. You're dead. Dead. Not you're limping along. Not you've hurt your arm. You're dead. You've got this reputation for being alive, but you're dead. It's what Christ thinks of us that matters. Don't be fussed about what people think of you. I say that to myself as well, because we're all prone to, oh dear, so-and-so don't like me, and oh, I've upset somebody. But the thing is, it's the Lord, our relationship with him. They had a reputation. This is why I can't get too carried away if things are going well. Can't get proud. It's just what other people say. What's the Lord say about us? What's he say about us in South Port? What's he said? Because these people in Sardis, they were a proud people. They thought it was all hunky-dory. And so he says this. And remember, when the Lord rebukes, it's for their good, it's for our good. Wake up. A common exhortation in Scripture. Do not be lethargic. Do not be half-hearted. Do not be lukewarm, as we'll see later. Just wake up. In other words, there needs to be that watchfulness. Be watchful. Be serious about your faith. Now, have a sense of humour. But be serious about your faith and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then strengthen what remains and is about to die. So there are some spiritual things. Maybe it's a word for us, for some folk tonight, that you're not walking with the Lord, you know you're not, as you should. But there's still certain things there. You're at church. Oh, what a blessing that is. That's a blessing. That hasn't gone yet. Some people, it's gone. But you're at church. Strengthen what remains. Don't shrug your shoulders and pack it all in. Don't be absolutely discouraged. But in our battle for sin, and what was said in communion, I find so helpful. That sin is not inevitable. Not with the Holy Spirit. So it's not necessarily got to be a downward track. So the first thing, and this is what we've got to do, we've got to keep thinking. It's hard work listening to sermons, hard work preaching them. Because we're active. This is work. Right, what is it in my spiritual life that needs strengthening? Because it looks as if it's about to die. Well, I can't let it die. It's got to be strengthened. And the reason it's got to be strengthened is the Lord's estimate is, I have not found your works complete. In other words, you're lacking. And so this is the Lord speaking. And he doesn't always speak in ways that are really sort of approved of in our modern society. Because sometimes people have an attitude, you don't say anything negative of any kind to anybody and get upset. Just praise him for something, you know. If you find something to praise about, pray, don't mention anything wrong. The Lord's not like that. So if you are in an environment where people never say anything that's not right, or you need to do this, you need to do that, you've got to get used to the Lord speaking to you, because he says it quite a lot. And it's because he loves us. That's why. Doesn't leave us. And so, right, here's what you've got to do. Your works are not complete, so you've got to strengthen. And then, we're up to verse 3 now. Remember, Remember what you received and heard. Right, here we go. Let's remember. How did you become a Christian? Ah, back to the gospel, aren't we? Back to the work of the Word of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, proclaimed to our hearts, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Both of them together. That's it, isn't it? That's how we saved. When Paul and Simon's mentioned it, did we prepare together, Simon? Simon's mentioned it already. When people left this gospel, then Paul laced them right to the Galatians. Went straight for them. What on earth? Foolish Galatians, what are you doing? Because that's how we came into the kingdom, and that's how we continue. It is all by grace, and by a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So, in John chapter 16, I tell you the truth, I've been there. John chapter 6, let's get the right one. In John chapter 6, they said to him, speaking to the Lord Jesus, what must we do to do the works of God? What must we do? Now, I want to turn here, because the temptation is the Lord Jesus is rebuking the church at Sardis and is rebuking the church as a whole. In a moment, he'll speak to those who are actually walking with him. In other churches, he rebukes these are what I could commend you for, but there's a few people who need sorting out on this issue. At Sardis, it was the tenor of the whole church that there was this deadness when they had the reputation for being alive. So there is this temptation. Oh, I know what the Lord's saying for me tonight. I've got to do more. I've got to do more. I need to do this. I need to do that. I've got a few 3 hours on Thursday. Oh, and I'm not sure what I'm doing with them. I need to do this. And it's more and more work. I've got to work harder. I've got to do more and more things. Listen what the Lord Jesus says. What must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them. This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. Trust. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you say, well, you've got to do something, haven't you? Well, yeah, you have. But you've got to do something, because if you're focused on Christ and your relationship with him, everything else will fall into place. Because you love him. And because whatever you're doing in your life, whatever work you're doing, then Christ is central. And the eyes of the church are on the Lord Jesus, and he's revealed himself specifically, mentioning the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And so they are coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they understand that real life is given through the Spirit and the Word of God. And everything else, whatever the form, whatever the atmosphere, whatever else is going on, this is what's important. And the Lord revealing himself to these people, and he is telling them to remember how you received your salvation and keep it. Still in verse 3. So, in other words, remember your walk with God. Remember how you began to grow, and keep it, and repent. Repent. Lord, that means I'm accepting what you say to me. I'm not getting out of the way and seeing how it applies to other people and other churches. Lord, I've been proud. Lord, we've been proud. Lord, forgive us. We ask forgiveness because we're dead. And yet we've got a reputation for being alive. The great message of God to his people. Why? Because he wants to see them squirm. No. Because he wants them at his side. He wants them near. And so we repent. And then, still in verse 3, after he tells them to repent, he gives them this warning. He gives them the warning that I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. And so there's that love, there's that gentleness, And there's that absolute authoritative, don't mess with the Lord Jesus. Proverbs tells us, he who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed. And that without remedy. The Lord speaks. The Lord speaks again. The Lord speaks again. Mercy, grace, long-suffering. The Lord keeps speaking. The Lord keeps speaking. But instead of responding to the Lord, there's a hardening. There's a getting used to it, of shrugging it off. There's a ducking and a diving and a dodging. And, I've had too much of this. The Lord says, be careful, be careful, be careful. Because judgment can come suddenly. So then, verse 4. Yet, here's the encouragement, brethren. I hope it's been encouraging so far. It's the Lord talking to us. Yet, you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So, generally speaking, the church is proud, thinking they're alive, when in fact they're dead, but there are a few amongst them who are still walking with the Lord. It reminds me really of my eldest daughter was in a class at school, and the few good kids in the class, if they wanted to work, they were sent out to work in the corridor while everybody messed about. Now, it's usually the other way around, isn't it? You know, send the bad kids out so the kids can get on with the work. But the general class was not really into work. So if you wanted to work, better get out in the corridor. Okay? Now, it's that sort of situation at Sardis. There are still a few names, and they haven't soiled the garments, and they will walk with me in white. Now, garments, clothing, is spoken of in different ways in Scripture. Of course, the thing that immediately comes to mind is the clothing of Christ's righteousness. The moment you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have a new righteousness, not of your own. Jesus gives you it. And so we come to God boldly before the throne of grace tonight because we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Absolutely nothing to do with anything that we've done. Everything to do with what Christ has done. Died on a cross, come back. Wonderful. Absolutely great. So this is why we love him so much. So he's done all that for us. And so we're clothed in Christ's righteousness. But there's other clothing that's mentioned in Scripture as well. So, for instance, 1 Peter 5, verse 5, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. So that's another kind of clothing that the Bible gives to us. Now, it seems to me, put me right if I got this wrong, all right? Have a chat to me afterwards. But it seems to me that what's been spoken of here is this clothing, whereas we are given a righteousness from Jesus. Theologians call that imputed righteousness. It's not yours, but Jesus has it and he gives it to you, so it is yours now. Okay? But theologians also speak of an imparted righteousness. Now what that means is that we are made righteous in the sight of God with the Holy Spirit working us. He's created a new creature in Christ. We actually love the Lord Jesus Christ now. And so our whole lives have changed. And so we begin to do the things God wants us to do. And so anything that the Lord orders, then and we do, these are the righteous acts of the saints. And that's imparted to us. So it's still Christ living in us who's working for good works. So anything that you do for the glory of God, then you don't say, I've done this and I've done that. You understand. It's Christ working in us. Who's doing that? So we, in our sin, still struggling away, battle with sin every single day, coming to the Lord every single day, Father, forgive me. Oh, I can't believe. But then we understand that we're not what we were. And the Holy Spirit is making more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So this garment, this clothing, appears to me to be a garment of holiness. It's a garment of obeying the Lord Jesus Christ and not falling into grievous sins because we haven't got that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what the Lord is saying is they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Now, you know as well as I do, in our experience as Christians, if we wander away from the Lord Jesus Christ, then Christ seems, he's distant. When you're walking with the Lord Jesus, you're like side by side, talking to him throughout the day. And you converse, and you're thinking of him. But if you drift away, and it's sin that separates, if you drift away, then he seems a long way away. And this seems to me to be saying that here's the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, the Word of God. If you live for the Lord Jesus and walk with him, I'll walk with you. He walks with those who are living for him. And the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments. And apparently that's what the conquerors used to do. A lot of fighting, a lot of scrapping, a lot of rejoicing. If they'd won a war, put them in white. Let everybody see. They're the conqueror. Okay? And the fight that we're in is the fight against the devil. And the fight against sin. We need to persevere in the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're doing that, we can rest assured that he will never blot our names out of the book of life. So we have that assurance that heaven is ours, that we're not going to be put away. Some of you, it might go through your mind, does that mean you can have your name blotted out? Does that mean? Well, I don't think that follows at all. We haven't time to go into it. But there's a very simple way of knowing that the moment you believe in the Lord Jesus, what do we receive? We receive eternal life. Now, we are the possessors of eternal life. And for those people who say you can be saved, but then lost, there's a massive problem. Well, what did we receive when we were saved? What kind of life was it? Wasn't eternal life. It should have been called two-year life. That's all it lasted. But when the Lord saves you, he gives you eternal life. Now, that's just a very basic argument, but it helped me as a young Christian. And it's this teaching that those who are truly saved, we are saved forever. We're in God's hands. We cannot be plucked out. We cannot be blotted out of the book of life. I believe that. But I also believe that we've got to persevere to the end. As evidence, we were really saved. Because you can say, I believe in Jesus, and go on for a number of years. But then there comes a time in your life, for whatever reason, you turn your back on Jesus and you say, not for me. Now, does that mean they were once saved, now they're lost? Well, it means one of two things. It means either they're an apostate and they've walked out on Jesus and won't be saved and never were saved, or they're backsliding big time and the Lord will bring them back. And we don't know the difference. So be careful. We don't know the difference. So if somebody confessed Christ and then they're in the middle of sin, well, just be careful. We've got to warn them. But we can't overstep the mark, can we? And say, this is going to happen to you, because we don't know. We don't know what the Lord is doing with them. We know, at the end of the day, so very little. But we do know that we have this assurance, walk with Jesus, and we have that wonderful assurance. And, listen to this, I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Just imagine that. A name, our names. The Lord Jesus owns us. Says, confesses that name. All the angels. And God, his Father. We're just a bit like Peter, aren't we? We confess the name of the Lord Jesus, but I don't know about you. I've got shocking memories where I've either being embarrassed or ashamed. It's in all of us, isn't it? Just certain moments, certain situations. But the Lord himself, you confess me before men, I'll confess you to the Father. That's why confessing the Lord Jesus is so important. Be known as a Christian. when your name is mentioned at work, when your name is mentioned down the street, first thing the people need to say about you, Christian. Either good or bad. They might say it with a curse. Or they might say, oh, he's a Christian. But either way, let that be your identity. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I don't doubt there'll be some people who hear this and it'll be like water off a dog's back. I hope each one of us, including my own heart, I really pray it might not be water off a duck's back. I pray that we might take seriously what Christ says. He knows everything. He's revealed himself to us tonight as the one who has. The preacher, the messenger, with the word of God, the Holy Spirit, coming to us. And he rebukes us sharply. And if we have to say, Lord, I need to take you so much more seriously. Forgive me and help me to be restored, to wake up and to be alive. I want to walk with you. And so help me walk in a way that is pleasing to you. Let's pray together. Father God, forgive anything that's been said amiss. Take it from our hearts, Lord. Bless everything that's of you. Help us take it on board and do what you say. And we particularly come to you in repentance tonight. Because we know, Father, that we, like the people in Sardis, can be very proud. And we know, Father, that we can think we're the bee's knees. And we pray, Lord, that please, humble us. Humble us before the throne of God. So that we might know, Father, the humility which is so Christ-like. We thank you that the Lord himself is humble. And we pray, Lord, as you have made us mourn over our sin, and hungering and thirsting after righteousness, then, Lord, we might truly humble ourselves before you and walk in a way that pleases you. And we ask it for Jesus' sake, in his name. Amen.